Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for the Lord's Day. We will rejoice and be glad in this day because you have made it for us to glorify you and to honor you. And we thank you, Father, for your people who are glorifying you in their generous giving. Lord, we pray that in Jesus' name that you would take what has been offered this morning and would use it for the expansion of your kingdom and for your glory. We thank you for the stewardship that you've given us over it, to care for your flock and to reach a lost world. Lord, expand it and multiply it as you see fit, and bless the hearts of those who have given so generously this morning. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Well, Happy New Year to everybody. This is a great time of year as we continue just in the rhythm of the seasons of life. And the new year, 1-1, always seems to just bring just a newness and a freshness, and it means a lot of different things for many of us. As Jay alluded to earlier, if you're a college football fan, today is about college football. You know, we really like college football. It's time to start updating your day planner, if people still use those. Smartphones and all this sort of gizmos and such. For me, it's a time where I need to start writing dates down in pencil with an eraser, because up until about April, I will be putting the year as 11, and I'll have to erase it and say, oh, it's 12, not 11. For many of you today and this next week, it's time to take the Christmas lights down. Or maybe you just talk about it and leave them up till next year. You know, we can do that. That's okay. For my family, it's a time to celebrate. We celebrate a birthday in our family. My sister, January, was the first baby born in the 80s decade in Los Angeles County. January 1st, 1980, thus her name, January. But the one big thing that happens for over half of the population in our country, 150 million people, some of us included, is it's the first day of our New Year's resolution. Who made a New Year's resolution? Anybody? Come on, people. Nobody? You didn't make a New Year's resolution. I did. Come on. But for most of the country, we are doing something to affect our lives in a particular way.
Just made a resolution to sit next to my wife whenever I could.
Praise God. And as we learned in our movie last night, he is doubly accountable among many witnesses. But for half the country, people resolve to change their lives in a particular way. And it's appropriate this morning as we talk about things like New Year's resolutions, something that happens in our country every year, that we would talk about today the two of the most popular New Year's resolutions in our country, and one being food intake, and the other is finishing tasks that you left undone from the previous year. That whatever that job was, whatever that thing was that we've started and we didn't get done, we're going to finish it this year. Well, we're going to have both of those in view today. We as a church are going to finish over the next 3 weeks something that we started last year. So here you go. Now you can all raise your hand. As a church, we have a New Year's resolution. We are going to finish something that we started last year. Over the next 3 weeks, we're going to conclude our series in the Major Prophets, something that we started last year in August, and we took a break during Stewardship Month in November and then during the Advent season. Well, now we are going to purpose to finish that with big ideas that we can learn from the prophet Daniel. The historical context of the book of Daniel comes at a critical transition point in the life of God's people. The son of the last faithful king of Judah, King Josiah, these sons not only proved to be unfaithful to Yahweh, but also to be unwilling to accept their vassal role that they've been given under the stiff hand of the Babylonians. What this leads to is not only the deportation of God's people to Babylon, but also the eventual destruction of the southern kingdom of Judah in 586 BC. The first chapter of Daniel gives us a historical backdrop for what is taking place according to the prophet. During the reign of King Jehoiakim, Daniel is found in the midst of these first exiles that are being deported off into Babylon sometime around 605 BC. And what we see here in just a very beautiful and amazing way, which gives us really an affirmation and a confidence about what we know about God and about His Word, is we see just a wonderful overlapping of the fabric of Scripture coming together, and the reliability of what God says to us in His Word and in His decree to us. Because we see something in Daniel in the very first chapter that was foretold by the prophet Isaiah a century earlier. In Isaiah 39, verses 5 and 6. Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, "Hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and that which is your father's, which your fathers have stored up till this day, shall be carried off to Babylon." An amazing weaving together that we see of God's word and eternal decree happening in redemptive history, in real space and in real time, for us to view as God's people. All of this sets the historical stage for the book of Daniel, a man whose name means God is my judge. And over the next 3 weeks, we are going to see Daniel live out that name over and over again in radical obedience to Yahweh. We're going to see him live out a life of faith in an increasingly lost world. And right here from the beginning of the text in the book of Daniel, chapter 1, as we start this new year with resolutions, as we see Daniel, we see him making a resolution. One that many of our people in our country make. One that I made for this next year with regard to food intake. But for the prophet Daniel, his resolution with regard to food intake takes on a very different form, and it's for a very different purpose. Let's read and study together from the first chapter of the book of Daniel this morning. Hear the word of our Lord. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylon and put it in the treasury of the house of his God. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring into the king's service some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility, young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that they were to enter the king's service. Among those who were chosen were some from Judah: Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief officials gave them new names: to Daniel, the name Belshazzar; to Hananiah, Shadrach; to Mishael, Meshach; and to Azariah, Abednego. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way. Now God had caused the official to show favor and compassion to Daniel. But the official told Daniel, I am afraid of my lord the king, who has assigned your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other young men your age? The king would then have my head because of you. Daniel then said to the guard, whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food, and treat your servants in accordance with what you see. So he agreed to this and tested them for 10 days. At the end of 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. So the guard took away their choice food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables instead. To these four young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning. And Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. At the end of the time set by the king to bring them into his service, the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and he found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's service in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them. He found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in his whole kingdom. And Daniel remained there until the first year of King Cyrus. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we love you and we are thankful that you have revealed yourself to us in your word. Oh, that your word speaks to us. Father, we pray that in Jesus' name that you would communicate your truth to your people here this morning. Lord, that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit and give us understanding of what you would have us learn this morning from the book of Daniel. We commit our time to you and our worship to you and the ministry of God's word to you. In Jesus' name, amen. As Nebuchadnezzar lays siege to Jerusalem, he carts off some of the treasures of the temple. And along with the people, both royal and noble Israelites. And he sets this plan in motion to assimilate the Israelites into the Babylonian culture. He's taken the Israelites and he is attempting to make them forget who they are. Indoctrinate them with the culture in which they have been taken captive. And as we read the Old Testament and we look at redemptive history, we know that with the Israelites, this is not very hard to do. You just read the book of Judges, for example, and you see that it is not hard to get God's people to follow the culture that they're in. So in order to complete this indoctrination of Babylonian culture, Nebuchadnezzar takes the choicest of the Israelites, these young, vibrant, wise young men, without blemish, the text says. And he's going to take the very best of who he has just taken captive, and he's going to make them his own people. He's going to make them Babylonians. And Daniel is one of those, along with these other three Israelites, who, oddly enough, we never refer to by their Israelite names. We always refer to them by their Babylonian names, which I've never quite understood, but we do that nonetheless. But for Daniel, we call him Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar sets Daniel and the rest of these young men apart in how they're going to be educated. Essentially, we're going to take you aside, and for 3 years, you are going to get Babylon 101. We're even going to give you a new name. Daniel, your name means God is judge? No. That's too much focus on your God. we're going to change your name to Belshazzar, which means Prince of Bel, protect the king. We're going to take your name even and in your identity, and we're going to say, no, 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 you are not identified by your God. You are identified by the king of Babylon. We will take the focus off of your culture and put it on ours. We will take your name's attention away from God and place it on the king. And finally, we're going to feed you from the king's table. You're one of us now, Daniel. You are young, you are vibrant, you are without blemish. And now, you're one of us. Eat from the king's table. Eat the very best that we have. Take his wine. This is what the king eats. And Daniel says no. He makes a resolution. Chapter 1, verse 8. But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Daniel is essentially saying here, I will learn your ways, but I will not eat the king's food. Call me what you want to call me, but I am still Daniel. God is my judge. Call me Belshazzar if you want, but I will not eat the king's food. I am resolved in my heart not to do this. I will not defile myself. To eat at the king's table would be a defilement. But why? Well, there's a few theories on this from many scholars. Some scholars say that Daniel would not eat at the king's table because of ceremonial uncleanness, which could be a part of this. But there would be nothing in Jewish law that would prohibit the wine. Others say that perhaps Daniel would have sought this abstinence from the king's food because it may have been sacrificed to idols. And perhaps that is likely as well, but most likely the vegetables that he would settle for would also be, had been sacrificed to idols as well. But I think there's a deeper reality at stake here for Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar is going to try to change Daniel into a Babylonian. What is at stake here is Daniel's identity in God. You will learn Babylonian ways. And there's nothing Daniel can do about that. We are going to call you by a Babylonian name. And there is nothing you can do about that. We are going to put the very best of Babylon before you, Daniel. But that is the point where Daniel can resist. That is where he can resist in order to maintain his identity in God. And there's so much at stake here for Daniel and Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah, the names that God gave them. There's a lot at stake for the chief eunuch. Reject the king's food, and eating isn't your biggest issue. Because dead men don't eat. It's just a reality. So Daniel places his trust in God. And he says, let's test this. Me and my three guys here, give us vegetables. Give us water. And let's see what God does. Let's see how God works in this. It's the remarkable radical obedience that we see in Daniel, that he says, test this. Test our resolve without knowing what's going to happen. As far as he knows, vegetables are going to make him sick and gangly, and all the rest of these youths are going to be fat and healthy. There's no way of him knowing what's going to happen except by faith and trusting in Yahweh that he will make them successful. Just think about that for a moment. there is absolutely nothing that Daniel can do to bring about a favorable outcome. He trusts that God is going to work through his resolve. And what happens is God delivers. He raises them up above all of the other youths so that they have an audience with the king, that they are favored among the king. And they resolved that you will not take our identity from us. But something gets missed, I think, in the text. As we study this, at least I missed it as I've studied this text over and over again. Daniel is a book that is, we see deliverance after deliverance. And in this particular instance, we see a deliverance from God in securing Daniel's identity as an Israelite, as one of God's people. But what I think we miss is that Daniel is not delivered from his overarching circumstance. He's still in captivity. God does not change that. But what God does change, what he does, is he sets apart Daniel in his world context. This is the amazing parallel to our lives that we have in Christ as we learn lessons from Daniel. As we learn to live in the world that we are in now. We've just come off of a holiday where we celebrate and we rejoice in the Savior's birth. And where retailers get filthy, stinking rich. The Christmas season starts when? For Americans. Black Friday. Even earlier now, right, Joanne? Halloween. Today, that's right. But there's a season between Thanksgiving and Christmas, 1 month, where retailers in America make over half of their revenue. And we are fed the line, you deserve it. You should have this. Have more. Be more. Get more. It's the culture saying in ever subtle and some very obvious ways, eat at the world's table. Eat the world's food. Become like us. Eat at the table of consumerism. Eat at the table of materialism. We will make you just like us. Everything that you have ever wanted can be yours. If it pleases your senses, do it. If you want it, get it. And folks, I'm here to tell you, I'm guilty. I eat at the world's table. I eat at the table of materialism. And I need to resolve to be like Daniel. I need a New Year's resolution to not eat the food that the world is feeding me. Not just in the way of real food, but I need to resolve to be set apart in the world. Jesus says these things to the Father on our behalf and on the behalf of his disciples in his high priestly prayer in John 17. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one even as we are one. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. Friends, if you haven't realized it before, at least this was a conviction of mine. Realize it now. Welcome to Babylon. Daniel saw eating at the table of the king as a snare, as a trap, as the means that Nebuchadnezzar would use in taking his identity away as a child of God. And in the same way, we are faced with the same trap. The evil one uses the same temptation and says, you are in the world, and you are of the world. There is nothing that distinguishes you from anybody else, so why even try? It's okay. Indulge. God created it. And what we must examine in each of our own lives is how different do we look from the rest of the world? Or to say it another way, what are we willing to risk for the sake of not becoming part of the world and being set apart for God? Jesus' words to the Father as he prays for us are what we have in view in Daniel. Daniel resolved to not eat the king's food and not be defiled in order to maintain his identity apart from the world. And we have to do the same. The adversary, the devil, uses the enticements of this world in the same way that Nebuchadnezzar was attempting to use his food with Daniel. Lose your identity in God. Set no limitations for yourself. Make yourself happy with the king's food. Enjoy the king's wine in abundance. Take advantage of easy 0% interest financing. If you want it, get it, because you deserve it. Don't limit yourself. Have what you want. If it makes you happy, do it, and we will make it all accessible to you. And Daniel is an example to us of Jesus' words, because Jesus says, don't do it. Be different. Be set apart. There is a name that we are called by. We bear the name of Christ when we call ourselves Christian. There is a union that exists for us in a beautiful and glorious way, in the oneness that we share with Christ, as we see the oneness that he communicates us to us in John 17, that he and the Father are one, and his desire for us is to be one, to mirror the oneness of the Father that is different from the world's oneness, and that says, I will be content in Christ alone. And the evil one, through possessions, through materialism, through the world's food, will attempt to distract us. In Christ, we are set apart from the world. And Jesus says, sanctify them. In what? In your truth. Your word, God, is truth. In other words, the more you know about God, the more you are set apart from the world, the more that you feast at the table of God. For man does not live on bread alone, but on what? On every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. As we feast at the king's table, the King of Kings, we shed this world. My friend John Hill likes to tell a story, which almost never happens. He tells a story of being at a writer's conference at Mount Hermon and hearing Jerry Jenkins speak about doing the memoirs of Billy Graham. And as I recall the story, and John, you can correct me from the back if I get it wrong, is that Jerry was having a hard time having something to write about Billy Graham and asked him finally about his spiritual habits. And as he asked him about his spiritual habits, one of the things that Billy said to him is that he keeps a Bible open everywhere, every day, that he can be in the Word of God and has a Bible open somewhere. And Jerry asked him, well, what if you miss a day? And as I recall the story, Billy Graham says, well, I don't miss a day of eating. Why would I miss a day of my spiritual food? And that's what we see. That's what we have realized for us in this, is that as we feast at the King of Kings table, we become intimate with Jesus. That oneness that he and the Father share becomes a reality for us. Because we are being intimate with the Father. We are feeding ourselves on God through his word as we become more intimate with him. The question that we have to ask ourselves this morning, the question that I have to ask myself is this. Is Jesus really worth giving up everything for? Is he really worth abandoning what is laid before us at the world's table as we feast at the table of Jesus? Are we willing to take the words of Matthew 13:44 and say, I am willing to shed everything in order to know the treasure of knowing Jesus? That I would take that treasure and I would buy a field and I would hide it in that field. I would sell everything for that. I don't know that God is calling any of us to that, but I know that he is calling us to a willingness for that. But if he is calling you to that, as we start this new year, as we as a church can start a resolution to feed at the King's table, what do we need to abandon this year that is going to be a distraction to us from feasting at the King's table? And are we willing to do it? Are we willing to make this New Year's resolution to stop eating the world's food and in a new, committed, and glorious way for his glory and for his praise, feasting at the table of God, that our mental intake daily is going to be on the Word of God? So as we start this new year, I would ask you to consider. Let's resolve together to start our new diet, our new spiritual diet. Would you commit with me this year to examine our lives together and shed those things that will detour us as a church in any way from Christ? Let's examine how we feed on Jesus this next year. A deeper, more committed life to his word. More committed time individually and corporately in prayer. More time together as God's people in these activities. As we do this, I believe that we will shed the world from us. And when we do that, what we will have is the oneness that we see in the Father-Son relationship that Jesus declares for us, that he and the Father are one, and his desire for us is to be one. The great and glorious thing that we know for certain is that we have what we already need. We have Christ. We have the Holy Spirit, which will enable us. He will enable us. We sing a song in this church, all I have is Christ. And if that were the only worldly possession that we would ever have, we would be rich. Let's feast on Jesus together as a family this year. Let's pray. Father, we commit ourselves to you. It is by the blood of Jesus that we are able to even have you hear us. And Father, as we examine this first chapter of the book of Daniel, we also have in full view our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave up all of his possessions, made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, and dying for us, and is now seated at the right hand of God. Lord, may we remove as a people, individually and corporately, anything that is going to distract us from Christ as the culture bombards us with false messages, with false truth. Lord, we commit ourselves to you that we have the greatest possession in the world in that we have Christ. Praise be to you, our glorious Father. We pray this in the matchless name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.